breathe out our anxiety. Breathe in your holy peace. Breathe out our darkness. Breathe in your holy light. Breathe out our winter, even though it's changing season. Breathe in the warmth of your love. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, and to see others as you see them, that we may see you as you have promised, and be fortunate according to your word. Come, Holy Spirit, beloved of our souls, we do adore you. Enlighten us, guide us, comfort us, console us, strengthen us. Show us your will, command us to do it, and give us the grace to do it. And most Holy Spirit, bring peace to our world. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Handouts there. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
So today we're going to learn about Hannah, who appears in the first book of Samuel. She lived in the 12th century BCE, before the Common Era, as it's now called, and was the wife of Elkanah, and eventually the mother of Samuel, who became one of God's major prophets. Hannah appears in the book of Samuel paired with Peninnah, and the second wife of Elkanah. And Ginger did a fabulous job last week bringing the fraught relationship of those two women to life for us and helping us to understand what we ourselves could learn from their story. If you missed her talk, it's on, I believe, the podcast, so you can listen. So this week we center on Hannah. I think, first of all, the etymology of her name is interesting. Hannah, as a noun, means grace. Of course, then as a verb, it means gracious. And as an adverb, it's defined, however, as freely given or a heartfelt response to one in need. And Hannah, over time, proved true to her name. Grace, gracious, gracefully, freely given. But first, she suffered greatly over her inability to bear a child, and she suffered greatly for many years as the object of the scorn of Peninnah, Elkanah's, her husband's second wife, whom he wed 10 years after Hannah proved to be childless. You remember that was the law. He was required to do that if they had had no children for 10 years. Remember, we've seen this scenario between two women, barren and childless and with children, before, earlier this year, between Sarah and Hagar. And it's probably, as we know, gone on for years, this kind of jealousy. But worse still, as we now know, the Hebrew culture was disdainful of women who didn't bear children. Later, much later in biblical history, when Elizabeth becomes pregnant with John the Baptist in her old age, she cries out, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Disgrace, it's a pretty strong word. So it was a heavy burden to bear if one couldn't bear children in the middle of this family structure of the Israelites. And for years, Peninnah taunted Hannah as she, Peninnah, gave birth to many children and Hannah to none. So Hannah prayed and prayed and prayed. And if there's one thing that strikes you in those couple of chapters, it is the depth and length and breadth and width of her prayer. At times, she lost hope, became forlorn, depressed, really, and even not eating. And to whom could she turn? Even Elkanah, her husband, who loved her dearly, didn't understand, and he said to her at one point, "Why are you so sad about this? am I not worth more than 10 sons? Well, how about that for a little male ego? Little chutzpah. But again, to whom could she turn? So here in pondering her story, I'm reminded again, as I have been so many times over the years, of a phrase that Heidi Scanlon, well known to all of you, used in this group a long time ago. It may not have originated with Heidi, but in my mind, it's forever attributed to her. And that was this one sentence. We have only an audience of one. We have an audience of one. I think in just a little parenthesis, in this culture, in this day and age, it's something to remember. We have an audience ultimately of one. Hannah had to learn through years of struggle how to look away from the expectations and the judgments of others and focus on God in prayer. Only responsible to Him. So over a long, long period of time, we can see she did learn that. He became her audience of one. She prayed for years, even after Peninnah's hissing, in the middle of the hissing insults, derogatory comments, Hannah continued to pray that God would grace her with a child, but to no avail. She prayed, prayed without ceasing, as it says in the scriptures. Finally, in desperation, she took herself to the temple at Shiloh, which was located in the West Bank. And there she prayed on. Why to Shiloh? Well, we can read in the book of Joshua, chapter 18, verse 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. The temple at Shiloh, as I said, was on the West Bank. And the ark, and what an area, I mean, riven with division and tragedy today. It once was the seat, really, of Israeli and Hebrew spirituality. The Ark of the Covenant, which contains the stones of the Ten Commandments, manna from the desert, and Aaron's rod, which is said to have budded almonds. I'm looking over at Ginger because she knows Jewish history very well. And I almost called her four or five times. But it was late. Wherever the Ark is placed becomes the major and most important religious site for Israel. And that was Shiloh for over 300 years, roughly from 1500 to 1200 BCE. I have some handouts, two photos. The second one I wised up and turned it on its side, so it's bigger. I'm going to put one on this side and one over here. These are the remains of Shiloh, of the temple. Hannah traveled to the temple at Shiloh, and there she sat down near Eli, the priest in the temple. She actually begged aloud to God for this son for whom she had yearned so long. And she prayed in a way so desperately that Eli thought her drunk. But when she spoke her truth in prayer, and he listened carefully, when she spoke of her sadness, her hope, Eli realized the authenticity of her prayers. They were not drunken ramblings. They were prayers for a son. And in truth, they were prayers to her God, whom she so loved, saying that if he gave her a son after all those years, excuse me, she would give that son back to him. If she became pregnant, she was willing to bring her long-awaited child after he was weaned back to God so he could serve God in his temple. She intended to return him to his and her audience of one, the one who walked with her through both joy and sadness. And she knew both, as we all do. And Eli, the priest, joined her in that prayer. A second lesson. She had a prayer partner. a trusted prayer partner. If you have a prayer partner, you're blessed. One of the wonderful things in this group is that we pray for each other. Just extraordinary. So Eli joined her. She returned home. Her many prayers over many years were answered, and she bore a son, Samuel. Most important of all, I think, was that at Shiloh, Hannah had an encounter with God. She was changed. She had peace. She went back home, she ate again, and she bore a son. And when she and Elkanah returned to Shiloh to present Samuel in the temple and give him to God, her prayer reflected that encounter. There was not then the slightest hint of drunkenness. I just want to read to you from that prayer, which I'll read it verbatim. It has shades, I think, of the Magnificat, shades of Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Indeed, Hannah was changed. And this is when they return and they bring Samuel and leave him at the temple. Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep speaking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed in strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
So
just absolutely beautiful. The woman who was mumbling in tears some time before. So, lo and behold, that phrase kept coming into my mind oddly. Hannah has a son, Samuel, and the word behold kept recurring to me as in look, look again, look, look anew. And I use that phrase behold reverently and deliberately, as in so many places in the scriptures. When miraculous things happen, it sometimes literally reads behold, look, or sometimes it even says, do not be afraid when something extraordinary, miraculous even, happens. These are announcements of great happenings and great events, as when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Behold, a child will be born to you. Or behold, an angel appears to Zechariah and says, not behold, but do not be afraid. Your wife Elizabeth will have a child. And really, isn't it God in a way saying each time, each instance, and each happening in our own lives as well, behold, look, look what God has done. The events of our own lives, are they messages saying to us, look, don't miss this. Look, look again. God is real. Master and healer, lover of us all, including me and you and everyone, whoever you are, he is saying, you have only to look and you will see how much I love you. Or when he says, do not be afraid, doesn't it mean, I want you to know that I hear you when you pray and I will answer you? Does it not mean, I am with you, I am for you, I am loving and kind, have heard your prayers and know your needs, I hold all things in my hands, the needs of all mankind, and you may ask me for what you need. Much as in, it's a favorite of mine, the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So yes, lo and behold, in our study for today, after so much agony, so many prayers, Hannah became pregnant with a son, Samuel, and dedicated him to the Lord. She returned him to God in the holy temple of Shiloh. And much later, Samuel, her son, by then a prophet, becomes the Lord's instrument in choosing David from among the seven sons of Jesse to become king of Israel. And remember that in that reading, Jesse presents all the other sons first. And David isn't even there. He's out in the field. And Jesse says, isn't there another son? And they bring him in from the field. David, the seventh son, the youngest, the smallest, the one alone out in the field, Samuel finds him and names him as king of Israel. And David takes his place in the direct line of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God become human, God become one of us. Behold. Think of it. Who hasn't had to read through the opening chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, which can initially be so boring until you understand its wonder? It begat and begat and begat. In our case, the wonder is the appearance of David. The passage reads almost like a chant, this genealogy of Jesus. I'm going to read an excerpt, and you'll recognize a couple of the women we've studied this past year in these verses. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of King David. So right down the line, Hannah's son, so long awaited, becomes the prophet who placed David in the center of the 42 generations in the genealogy of Jesus. Behold, look at what God had done. So, yes, Hannah received her answer to prayer, her gift, and then she gave her son, her gift, back to the Lord. She returned him to her audience of one, the Lord God of all, for Samuel to love and serve him all of the rest of his life. And isn't that what God asks of us, of each of us? Doesn't he ask us for the gift of ourselves, nothing held back, simply to follow his will? He gives us life And he gives us love, and we are called to give it back to him in whatever way he asks of us. And doesn't that make it all so, sound so simple? And it isn't, is it? For me anyway, it's a challenge each day, and it takes prayer, and without that, without prayer on a regular basis, I'm sort of a duck without webbed feet or a bird without wings. And one of the reasons I moved into Georgetown was to be able to attend Mass at Holy Trinity during the week as often as possible, because that helps me keep in the rhythm of prayer. Our good Lord, the audience of one, asks everything of us, hopes everything for us, gives us everything we need, including the grace to give it all back to him, as we watched Hannah do. And we, in turn, we try to do our best to respond most of the time. We're far from perfect. Speaking for myself, I miss the mark a lot. But we try, and I think, or I hope, that perhaps it is in our trying that God is most pleased with us. And in our prayer, we pray to him in thanks and praise and petitions, and we pray for each other. Again, one of the fabulous things here is we pray for each other. I'm preaching to the choir here in telling you all about the need for prayer. You already know that. But after studying Hannah, aren't we encouraged not to give up on any situation? Never give up, never give up, never, never, never give up on what God can do. He offers, as you know, he asks, he begs us simply to pay attention, to be in relationship with him like Hannah, to pray and be with him. I saw a quote once, I think it's true. Prayer is life's most important gift, hardest labor, and greatest joy. It is the doorway to God. How amazing, too, that we, unlike Hannah, who knew only the promise of a Messiah, we have him as a friend, as an example, who walks with us every day, step by step, whether we know it or not. If we know it, how blessed we are. Not everyone knows that. Not everyone knows that he's real and waiting for them. I've had that experience. I've had a time when I didn't know him. I had no relationship. And perhaps some of you have too. We, who were walked and prayed into the light, we know the importance of the power of prayer for people who don't understand him or haven't encountered him. So like Hannah, we just keep praying for them to be found, and we never give